As we saw in our scripture reading this morning, we are continuing to walk with Paul as he defends his faith before the Jewish Sanhedrin. He had already had the opportunity to defend himself before the crowd outside the Tower of Antonio, but then now he is given this opportunity to speak to the Sanhedrin. We saw last week that after making a particular remark, he was struck in the mouth. And the stir came from that. And also, I think, and this is how I envision Paul in this situation, he's reading the room. He's seeing the response he is receiving to this point. He's reading the climate of the room, and he realizes that he really doesn't have a chance to persuade many people in this gathering. Remember, he had stood on the Tower of Antonio and he had given a defense to the Jewish crowd, defending himself, put the apologia. And we also see that as he stood before the Sanhedrin, it seems as though he had begun the same kind of a process again. If you read verses 1 and 2, it does seem to be that he's presenting his testimony, presenting his defense. But then after being struck in the mouth and reading the room, he decides, you know, I need to change my strategy. A defense really won't work in this particular group. And so as we pick up today at verse 6, we seem to see that the defense is being set aside and he is taking on a new strategy. He's actually trying to get out of the spotlight, shift that spotlight, put that spotlight on another topic. He's just kind of throwing a monkey wrench into the whole proceedings here. And we will see that that is actually a wise plan in this situation. He saw the opportunity to change the topic. Now, Paul, as you know, was a very educated Jewish thinker. He was a Pharisee. He was involved with the Jewish Sanhedrin earlier in his life. He had been brought up and trained by Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish teachers of the time, a well-known Pharisee himself. And so Paul kind of knew the Sanhedrin. He knew the factions in this group. And so in verse 26, Paul says these words. Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin. I think it's interesting that Luke uses the word called out. The impression you get, he had to raise his voice because there was a stir in the room. People were talking about whether or not Paul deserved a hit in the mouth or a strike in the mouth. A lot of commotion going there. So he calls out and he says, "My brothers." We noted last week that Paul had begun his defense before the Sanhedrin by referring to them as his brothers. And we noted last time that in Paul's mind, they were his brothers. They were, in some sense, his equals. He had been a member of that body of people so many years before. He says, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." It's interesting, Paul refers to himself as a son of a Pharisee. We don't know much about Paul's father. He may have been a Pharisee, but Paul also could have been using this phrase to indicate that he was a Pharisee to the very core. It was running in his blood, if you will. Paul is identifying with the other Pharisees in the room, and this will be Paul's strategy, as we will see. "I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee to the very core." We've talked a bit about the Sanhedrin before. We've seen the Sanhedrin in other occasions as we've worked through the book of Acts. Let's review a few of the things that we've mentioned before about the Sanhedrin. As you know, the Sanhedrin is a group of Jewish leaders made up of different Jewish parties. The Sadducees were the main parties. They were the ones who really were in control in Jerusalem. They controlled the priesthood. They controlled the temple service. They're often referred to as the liberals amongst the Jewish factions. They were the rationalists. They were the ones who had a great deal of control in the city of Jerusalem. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were the Jewish faction or leaders that were more of the people. They were the biblicists. They were the ones who turned to and studied the word. Many of the scribes and the teachers of the law in the Sanhedrin were Pharisees. Both groups were represented in the Pharisee. It seems as though the minority group was the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the majority, but that, I'm sure, was changed often. The Sanhedrin was listening to the testimony of Paul. And as we know, and as we've seen in the Gospel, Sanhedrin had heard the claims of Christ and had rejected them. Again, they had heard the claims of Christ, but they had rejected them. Back in the Gospels, Jesus, as you may remember, was brought before the Sanhedrin during his trial, before his death. And Jesus was given opportunity to interact with them and declare who he was. And we've seen Jesus standing before the Sanhedrin. And we know that the Sanhedrin heard the claims of Jesus and rejected them. And then in our study of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John likewise were brought before the Sanhedrin as they began to preach the name of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem and began to cause a stir in that city. And if you remember back from Acts chapter 4, Peter and John proclaimed who Jesus was and how he had been treated in the city of Jerusalem and how God had raised him from the dead. Peter and John talked about the resurrection and how that was a sign from God that he again affirmed his son. The Jewish Sanhedrin heard the claims of Jesus. They heard the resurrection of Jesus and they rejected that. Acts chapter 4. And then in Acts chapter 5, the whole group of apostles was brought in before the Sanhedrin a second time. And they likewise presented to the Sanhedrin the claims of Jesus, talked about how God had raised him from the dead, the resurrection. And at that time, the third time now that the Sanhedrin had heard the claims of Jesus, they rejected them. And then in Acts chapter 6 and 7, we see the martyr Stephen brought before the Sanhedrin. And we looked at chapter 7. That whole chapter is a long address from Stephen to the Sanhedrin, 54 verses. And he proclaimed the whole history of Israel and how Jesus fit into that history and how God raised him from the dead. And if you remember at the end of that particular event, in Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen was put to death, stoned. And now here, Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul stands before the same group of people. This is the fifth time the Sanhedrin was hearing the claims of Jesus, hearing about the resurrection, and choosing to reject that. Now again, Paul looked out across this group of people. This whole story began here in Acts chapter 23 with Paul looking straight at the Sanhedrin, sizing up this group, recognizing people in that audience. And he knew because he had been part of that group so many years before, he knew that there were Sadducees represented in this group. He also knew that there were Pharisees represented in this group. And he also knew that one important theological matter was a point of tension between these two groups of people. And so Paul takes advantage of this, and again, it shows a shrewdness on his part. He takes advantage of this, and he looks out across this group and says to them, calling out to them, I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Very important issue. Part of the hope of Israel, part of the hope of the followers of Jesus. Hope in the resurrection. I like that idea of hope and the resurrection. Those two words do indeed go together. Because of the resurrection, we do have a great deal of hope. Because as we know from other places in the Bible, the resurrection is that first fruits, that foreshadowing of what will happen to us. We too will enjoy this resurrection because Jesus was resurrected, because God has promised this resurrection. There's a great deal of hope in this. And Paul knows that this is a particular point that separated the Pharisees from the Sadducees. They disagreed on this point. What's interesting, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, is this very same issue, this notion of the resurrection, in some regards, united the Pharisees and the followers of Jesus. We'll come back to that theme in just a moment. But looking on now, verse number 7. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Verse 8, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And I know we've talked about this disagreement before. We've seen it in other contexts. As we know, the Sadducees tended to reject the resurrection as a theological idea, a possibility. And the question is, well, why is that? As we've mentioned before, the Sadducees only accepted the first five books of Moses in the scriptures. That was for them the authoritative word. They did not embrace anything outside the first five books, the books of Moses. And the idea of resurrection wasn't a prominent theme in those chapters, those books of the Bible. The notion of the resurrection does become a very clear message and hope from the prophets. And so as we look in the Old Testament, we see many of the prophets addressed and indicate that there will be this resurrection that God has promised at the end. But the Sadducees don't accept that. Also, there's an idea that the Sadducees don't accept the idea of angels and spirits speaking to people and giving visions and revelations to people. Now, they don't reject angels outright, because we do see angels in the book of Genesis, and Genesis 1 is one of the books that the Sadducees embrace as God's word, but they don't see angels and spirits as giving special revelation and visiting people and giving visions to certain people. Remember, that's what Paul was claiming. He had claimed that on the road to Damascus, he received a vision from heaven. He had claimed earlier that day that in Jerusalem, he had received a vision and a message from Jesus. Well, the Sadducees don't really embrace that idea. Paul was claiming such a vision, claiming such a revelation, but the Sadducees didn't see that. Verse 9, there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. You know, just pausing right now to hear what they said. You know, Paul had seen this group, and he had called out and identified himself with the Pharisees, calling himself a Pharisee and the son of Pharisees. So his plan seemed to work. His identification with the Pharisees worked. And now the Pharisees will take up his cause. Finishing up verse 9. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? So the Pharisees acknowledge that Paul could have had such a vision of an angel or a spirit. Let's return now to the similarities between the Pharisees and the followers of Jesus. Paul already said that he had been a Jewish Pharisee before he came to be a follower of Jesus. We also see, going back to the Gospels, that during the ministry of Jesus, there were some of the Pharisees who did tend to have some sympathy for the message of Jesus. Nicodemus, John chapter 3, was one of the Jewish leaders, a Pharisee, who was open to the possibility that Jesus indeed was someone sent from God. And if you remember in John chapter 3, he goes to Jesus at night to ask him some questions to explore further the message and the ministry of Jesus. At the end of the life of Jesus, we have Joseph of Arimathea, also a Jewish leader who tended to be sympathetic with the ministry and the life of Jesus, offering up the tomb for Jesus to be buried in. He likewise was a Pharisee who was open to the message of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, we saw the story of the apostles coming before the Sanhedrin and them having to defend themselves and put forth the claims of Christ. Talk about the resurrection. And if you remember that story, Gamaliel had actually stepped forward and offered some kind of a defense for the followers of Jesus. Didn't embrace what they had to say, but just said to the Sanhedrin, we need to consider that they may be sharing with God, and God may be on their side. And if we oppose them, we would find ourselves opposing God. But if God is not on their side, their movement, their message will die on its own. We go forward a little bit to the Council of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. And there we read that there were some from the party of the Pharisees who had become believers. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. In light of all this, we know that there's not much that separated the Pharisees from the followers of Jesus. And the Pharisees tended to see Paul as maybe innocent in those charges. If you look at the whole book of Acts, we do see Luke often portrays the Pharisees in a very positive way, indicating that they're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, there was one difference, however. Paul was proclaiming that he was standing on trial because of his hope in the resurrection. And the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They gained that from the prophets. But for the Pharisees, the resurrection was more general. The idea that all people, God's people, would be raised up at the end. We see that hope demonstrated in some of the stories of the Gospels. Remember the story of Lazarus dying and Jesus coming to the family, Mary and Martha. Jesus promising those two sisters that their brother will raise from the dead. And Mary and Martha responded by saying, we know he will be raised at the resurrection at the end of time. And then Jesus says to these two sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. So Paul and the believers of Jesus were talking about resurrection in a more specific, more unique way. And asserting that Jesus of Nazareth had been put to death and had been raised from the dead, brought back to life. Again, part of the message of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, back in Acts chapter 4. And now, We see Paul with those same remarks here in Acts chapter 22. It's interesting to note that the Pharisees don't embrace and do not support Paul in his understanding of the resurrection. Again, they didn't see Jesus as someone who indeed had been raised from the dead. If they had, they would have been a follower of Jesus. But they're just affirming the general resurrection. But notice in their response, in their remarks, instead of affirming the doctrine of the resurrection, they affirm their belief in angels and in spirits that who may have spoken to him. They accepted the idea that a spirit or an angel had spoken to Paul at his conversion in Damascus, or maybe in the temple. Now, Paul was saying that it was Jesus who had talked with him, but they're open to that idea. The Sadducees, on the other hand, had completely rejected such a notion. Verse 10, the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and to take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. I think it's interesting, or humorous, if you will, humorous in a guarded way, that there was such a violent dispute in this gathering. I don't know if you've ever been in a church business meeting and got a little heated or a little exchange there. It can happen. Where people get so emotional and so wrapped up in defending something that they become heated, and that's what we see here. The Sadducees, the Pharisees were seeming to have this dispute, and Paul seemed to be in the middle. And the Roman commander recognized that this was a dangerous situation, and he sends his soldiers down into this assembly hall to rescue Paul from the violence of possibly being torn, the rage that was there. This is the second time that the Romans have rescued Paul in the last couple of days. Remember, it was in the very court of the Gentiles, where there was a mob attacking Paul, trying to kill Paul, when the Romans had to step in and rescue Paul and even lift him up over the crowd and carry him up the stairs up to the Tower of Antonio. And then the next day here now, we're in the assembly hall in the Sanhedrin, and it seemed like this dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees became so heated, so violent, that the Romans had to step in a second time and rescue Paul. We also see that Paul tends to get very strong reactions from these crowds. And again, twice in as many days, we see a very strong reaction from the audience that Paul elicits from his comments. On the stairs of the Tower of Antonio, the crowd seemed to go crazy when Paul told the crowd that Jesus had met him in the temple and told him to no longer bring his testimony to Jerusalem because they had rejected his message, and instead to go far away to the Gentiles. The crowd went crazy on that. And then now in the Jewish Sanhedrin, Paul makes some comments about standing on trial for his hope in the resurrection. And by implication, his receiving visions of Jesus, and the crowd again goes crazy. But Paul is rescued now a second time from this attack. And Paul is now back in the hands of the Romans. It's actually a safe place for Paul to be. I'm thinking, if I were Paul and I had a choice between being in the hands of the Jews or being in the hands of the Romans, I think I would go with the hands of the Romans. Remember, from all that we've seen, the Jewish audience, the Jewish crowd, they wanted to kill Jesus. They tried to kill him before. And now we have in the Sanhedrin this desire to tear him apart. And this is the same Jewish Sanhedrin that brought about the death of Jesus. Romans wanted to uphold the law and uphold justice. The Jewish leaders seemed to just want Paul dead. And so Paul is back in the hands of the Romans. Verse back under the protection, back in the barracks of the Romans. And then verse 11. The following night the Lord stood near Paul and said to him, Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. A great word of encouragement. A great word of encouragement. Why was Paul discouraged? Why did he need this word of encouragement? Well, again, let's just quickly review what Paul has endured in the last 48 hours. Grabbed by a crowd of angry Jewish worshipers in the temple. They tried to beat him, kill him, had to be rescued by the Romans. And then as they stood there on the stairs of the Tower of Antonio and offered testimony about Jesus, he was interrupted with crowds of rid the earth of him. And then taken into the Roman barracks, almost flogged, he had to quickly disclose that he was a Roman citizen to save himself from this flogging by the Romans, and then brought before the Sanhedrin, this violent dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so much so that he was almost torn to pieces and the Romans had to rescue him again. And so in the last 48 hours, I think if I had gone through all that Paul had gone through, I would be discouraged as well. And so Paul is there at night, very much in a place of discouragement, and he receives this word of encouragement from the Lord. Isn't it great that God knows our needs? He knows our dangers. He knows our discouragement. And he's able and willing to step in and give to us a word of encouragement, a word of comfort. We serve a God of all comfort who encourages us when we are down, who strengthens us when we are at our weakest, who rescues us and delivers us and gives us a hope. Verse 11 is a wonderful word of encouragement to us. We're going to come back and revisit verse 11 next week, spend some time here. I think many of us at times are discouraged. Many of us go through difficulties where we need a word of encouragement, and we have a God who does bring us comfort and encourages us in our times of discouragement, our times of difficulty. So we'll come back and spend some time with verse 11 next week as we consider the Lord who stood by Paul and often will stand by us and give to us that word of encouragement. Take courage. Take courage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, for the hope that he reminds us of in our belief in the resurrection. You are a God who brings us hope, who brings us encouragement, who brings us comfort. And we want to be a people who encourages others and comforts others. We want to rest in your comfort and rest in your encouragement. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the promise of the resurrection. We thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and how through all of his troubles and all of his difficulties, he continues to be a witness to you and the transformation in his life that you brought about. As we continue to walk with Paul, to consider his testimony and his word of encouragement, we just pray that you give us the ability and the desire and the opportunity to stand firm and to proclaim as well that we have a hope in the resurrection and a life in our Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Close our